Thank you so much, Amanda. Twos and threes, fours and fives. You may be dismissed and head towards your classroom. As we look this morning, we are going to continue a series that we started almost a year ago on hot topics. And we've worked through a number of issues. I don't know that there is another issue that we'll talk about that is more controversial, nor is it we're going to have another issue that is more difficult to present, or whatever. You just want to fill in all the superlatives of it. This is it this morning, all right? And we're not going to get done this morning. That's a given, for sure, but we'll begin. I want to begin this morning a series within the Hot Topic series on separation. What is it? How's it to be carried out? When's it to be carried out? Over what issues is it to be carried out over? What makes this subject so incredibly difficult is that godly men disagree. Good godly men disagree over various points of this. As we looked at the history of fundamentalism and where we've come from all of that, even within that movement, good godly men with solid backgrounds, we look at them as stalwarts of the faith, disagreed about when to separate, over what issues to separate over. It's a tough subject. I can promise you that you will have some differences on this. That's just where we're coming from with this. Let me just try to give you a little bit of a background. Then we'll look at a text of Scripture. Then we'll give a little more introduction before we actually get to the first point of the message. And that's all we're going to get to today. Lord willing, we'll get to that much, but that's it. I've read a number of books on the subject, tried to study the Word of God on it. There are still nuances of it that's like, well, boy, if you go this direction, then this possibly leads to that. Well, okay, but if you don't, then this goes here. It's just a complicated subject, to be honest with you. Now remember, in the beginning stages of what we call the fundamentalist movement, they were separating from known liberals. What I mean by that is they were separating from men and organizations that were denying the Word of God. They were denying the virgin birth. They were denying that Jesus Christ was God. They were denying the resurrection. And all of those things were pretty easy. I mean, those are clearly laid out in Scripture. We're not going to be a part of that deal, all right? So the fundamentalist movement grew out of that. Okay, we're going to separate from these organizations. We cannot stay in those. But by the way, even good men stayed longer in even those liberal organizations trying to rescue them than did some other men. Their hearts were trying to save the institutions and things that they had poured blood, sweat, and tears in. But eventually, most of those men separated. By the way, this is really a crux of it. Eventually, you will either separate or you'll compromise. That's eventually what will happen. So these men eventually separated, and as they did, formed what became known as the fundamentalist movement, was much larger than just Baptists, and we've talked through that. Matter of fact, when the fundamentalist movement started, it was not primarily a Baptist movement. Well, then within the fundamentalist movement came a group of people that begin to say, now, wait a minute. We're not sure that the route of separation is the real route that we should go. Maybe we should go back into these organizations and try to rescue them. Men that had fought these battles that were now older had said, we tried that. It didn't work. But there was a younger generation that was saying, But wait a minute, maybe we can do that. And ours is not primarily separation, but infiltration. Let's try to get in there, be a part of them, and so forth. And then from the fundamentalist movement then broke off what we know now as New Evangelicalism. That's some 60 years ago or so, approximately. But within the separatist organizations, by the way, there were multiple sects, if you will, within them. There was those who became eventually to be what I would call hyper-separationists, meaning they would separate over you because you did some little bitty tiny thing that they disagreed with. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. Our church's not going to fellowship with you. Oh, you take the offering after the second song? It should be after the third song. If you think I'm being a little facetious, I'm really not in some cases. It was things about as simple as that, that men began to separate over. And separation then became not just about these significant issues, but they came about really, to be frank with you, petty issues. All right? Now, there is a group amongst fundamentalists that are going back and saying, you know, maybe separation is not how we should do, but rather cooperation should be what we do. And this group is moving back towards what really is a new evangelical position. Now, let me say a couple of things before we get into some introductory here. New evangelicals, by and large, now again, we're making very general statements. We've talked about this as we work through it. New evangelicals, by and large, are not men who deny the virgin birth, who deny the deity of Christ, who deny the resurrection, who deny that the Word of God is not the Word of God. By and large, these men are not those kind of men. So we're no longer talking about what we would consider core issues. Okay? But they do have some significant disagreements with us, significant enough that we could not fellowship with them. Now, what's interesting about this group of men is though they believe very fundamentally those core issues, they'll pull people on their platform that do not believe that. I can't quite figure out why they do that, but they do, and that's documented, by the way, and that's really what caused the major splits, if you will, within new evangelicalism and fundamentalism. Okay. That's just kind of a little bit of an overview of those things. Now, let me identify one other thing, and maybe it will help you a little bit. When I say core issues, what do I mean by core issues? Now, I want you to hear me out completely here, because this is, you got to follow me a little bit. I believe what are core issues are issues that directly relate to the gospel. Okay? So, for instance, can someone be sprinkled and still be genuinely saved? Yes or no? Yes, they can. All right? Now, automatically, some red flags are going up in some of your minds, all right? Are you telling me that baptism's not a core issue? Because I can give you some guys who died for it. Understand that. Absolutely. But my issue is I think it ought to surround that which impacts eternity. Now, that creates some issues for us. Do I mean that the second level of important doctrines, critically important doctrines, are not important? No, I think they are. I just think in that if you want to call it a second ring, men could disagree and still genuinely be saved, if that makes sense. Well, what if someone disagreed with me in that second ring, if you will, use that illustration, would you fellowship with them? No, because there's some fundamental things in there that I believe are very, very important. I believe they're very biblical. I just don't believe that they would impact a man whether or not he goes to heaven or not. All right, so that's the way I define that. And I believe that others would do that as well. I think there are some critical, really, in my opinion, three critical questions to ask about separation. Over what to separate? In other words, what do we separate over? What are the issues that are really worth us separating over? when to separate. Do I first admonish that brother? Do I call to their attention those things? And then how do I separate? Do I do it publicly? Do I write articles about him? Do I quietly leave? Those are really, I think, some three fundamental questions. From the beginning of time, as one author said, from the beginning of time, the church until the present, many of God's people living in different ages and under varying circumstances have sought to maintain the purity of doctrine and practice that is set forth in Christ's standard for his churches in the New Testament. There are some out there today who say, we shouldn't separate at all. We ought to just get along with each other. Can I tell you, the entire Word of God is saturated with the principle of separation. Did you know that when you got married, you separated? You separated from everyone else that was lining up to marry you, right? Do you know that God told the nation of Israel to separate from Egypt, from the nations around them? Don't marry in with them because they're going to contaminate you. We'll look at some of those examples a little bit later on. Dr. Akinyemi, who was really what people call the leader of the new evangelicalism, made this statement. Dr. Akinyemi pointed out that the strategy of new evangelicalism has changed from one of separation to infiltration. And that was a fundamental shift in them. The basic division between fundamentalists and new evangelicals took place really over the issue of separation. Vince Vitale of RZIM Ministries says this, "We have the option to flee or fight. Fleeing is, in some people's estimation, to love people. And fighting is about truth. This is the dilemma of the world and of the church. But is this the only option that we have? Can we love and stand for truth at the same time? Can I communicate love just as powerful as I communicate truth? Was Jesus more loving or more truthful?" That really is the question. And there was an entire thing that I listened to, and his whole option was, we have said we flee or fight. And to flee is to love, and to fight is to stand for truth. But he said, why is that our option? Why can't we, his term was, radically love people so that we can introduce truth to them? Why does love and truth have to be at odds with each other? He gave a powerful illustration of a man who is in a Muslim-dominated country, Brother Tim, and he is living in danger every day of his life. I mean, they know he's there to present the gospel. He has to be very careful. And this all started with a child walking in front of his house one day. And he said to the child, "Are you not in school?" And the child said, "No, I don't have the money to go to school and have no way of going." And he said, okay, so the Holy Spirit immediately said, "You need to pay for this kid to get in school." And he said, "So I said to the child, can I meet your parents? I would like to pay for you to go to school." And so he followed the child, not knowing that the child was a Muslim child, and eventually crossed the deadline, if you will, into the Muslim community to meet the family. But eventually he did begin to pay for this child to go to school. And they eventually then paid for, I forget now, I didn't have it, but how many? I think 8 different children they begin to pay for their school. And then they begin to teach the women in this community, all Muslim community, how to sew. And on and on it goes. And finally one day, a group of young men, fully armed to the teeth, showed up at his place and banged on his door. And he really thought, this is it. This is when they're going to cut me off. They knew what he was doing. And as he came out to these young men, they looked at him and said, "How come you're doing everything for the women and everything for the children, and you're not doing anything for us?" And as a result of that, he's got a powerful ministry. But do you see how his love gave him the opportunity to communicate truth? They're not at odds with each other. Those who struggle have been and are imperfect human beings. Hence, there never will be a perfect church. We're all going to struggle. You're not always going to get it all the time exactly right because you're imperfect. And that's part of the struggle. So, what exactly is separation? One author defined it this way: biblical separation is the implementation of that taking scripture teaching which demands repudiation of any conscience or continual fellowship with those who deny the doctrines of the historic Christian faith. So we take those teachings, they deny those, we're going to separate from them. That would be the most basic form of separation. Another author said, scripture demonstrates a natural relationship between holiness and separation. That means that when men intimate God's holiness, they forsake or separate from thoughts, actions, which are sinful and contrary to God's holiness. There's a natural thing that takes place there. In the Greek language particularly, the word separate means to mark off from others by boundaries or to limit. We're going to look at a number of words this morning that are not always that same Greek word, but they use that same premise, to mark off, to say, nope, this is out of bounds, if you will. There are two types of separation. There is what we call ecclesiastical separation, that is, a church or an organization separates from another church or organization. And then there's personal separation. How am I going to deal with individual people? Look in our Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we'll see this morning, first off, the mandate of separation. That is, its authority. Where do we get the authority to separate? Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, a worthless person, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." It's really difficult to read this passage of Scripture just on the surface and not get the idea that there's some things God wants us to separate from. It's pretty clear in this text of Scripture that God says there are some things that you are to separate from. Come out from among them and be separate. Now, the majority of this text here is dealing with those who are clearly unsaved. Now, that then goes back to the core truths of the gospel. Can someone be saved and deny the resurrection? They cannot. So therefore, they can claim to be saved, but they're not. Can someone be saved and deny the deity of Christ? They cannot. So we get back to, okay, they can claim to know Christ as their Savior, but if they deny these fundamental things, they cannot genuinely be saved. Now, we won't take the time to turn to these passages of Scripture, but let's look back even in the Old Testament. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1 and following, the Bible says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, and for and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the land of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. As the people came back from captivity, Nehemiah eventually rebuilds the walls. It takes him an incredible amount of time to rebuild the people. One of the many issues that Nehemiah dealt with was, we got a problem. We got a whole host of people from leadership on down who have blatantly disobeyed God's direct command. Now what do we do? They had refused to separate. In Psalms 45 and verse 7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In other words, if you're going to love righteousness, it automatically means you're going to hate wickedness. That's part of the process. The two don't go together. They can't be mixed. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. But now we're getting into the local church setting, and people who either are saved and are living wicked lives, or maybe claim to be saved and aren't really. But it's interesting that Paul uses the word mark. Again, boundary off that idea and say, I'm sorry, they're not going to obey what God said. We're not going to do it. We're not going to be a part of them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. By the way, church discipline is really a form of separation. It's saying, I'm sorry, we're going to sever this relationship because you've refused to repent. You've refused to come back to what God clearly has taught. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But with them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul says, you can't allow sin to fester in the church. What do? Separate from them. You have to do that. Look at Titus chapter 3, if you would. Titus chapter number 3. We're looking here at the mandate or the authority of separation. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. The word heretic is a follower of a false doctrine. If he's following a false doctrine, separate from him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. The word note means to mark him. To mark him. So, no question that in Scripture, God tells us that separation is commanded. That still doesn't solve the problem of what do we separate over? Now, we know from these texts of Scripture, we separate over those things that are clearly laid out for us in Scripture. One passage said that I've written in this epistle the doctrines that's passed down, if you will, to them. I believe one of the biggest and most damaging things about separation, I want you to hear me, is separation over preferences versus separation over Bible teaching. Now, I have some personal preferences in some areas. I feel pretty strong about them. Matter of fact, I believe all my preferences are right. By the way, you do too, or they wouldn't be your preferences, right? By its very nature, that's the deal. But do my preferences sometimes disagree with yours? Sure. But I think what we've done is we've allowed some of these things to become the bigger issue. And as a result, we look like we're just nitpicking. And I believe we are. We are nitpicking. The truth is, we ought to build a fellowship with someone who disagrees with us in some areas. Again, I'm not talking about a man who disagrees with the virgin birth and all those things. I'm not talking about being bosom buddies with them. But, you know, we ought to build a fellowship with someone who allows their wife to wear earrings. Aren't you glad for that? Because a whole lot of you in here are that way, right? My wife didn't wear them. Why not? Because they're evil. I'm totally kidding. I'm just saying, that's a preference on my part. Does that mean I have to separate from you over? Now, please understand me. I know people out there who do. And that is so sad. And what's happened is we've begun to argue over those kinds of things. And I'm just telling you, it's damaging the cause of Christ. And ultimately, it's damaging the very view of separation. And so people have overreacted to say, I'm just not going to separate because that's what separation is. I'm not going to do it. Well, I understand why they would say that. But that's not what real biblical separation is about. Now, one of the things I appreciate about us here, is we have people in a variety of positions here. I mean, the truth is, some of you, in your views of things, are pretty conservative. And that's okay. Some of you are just flat out liberal. I'm sorry. Again, I'm kidding. Some of you are like, I'm not sure exactly what you're saying. The fact is, there are some areas in which, okay, yeah, I wouldn't do it that way. But it's not clearly wrong in the Bible. That's just an area that this is where I think we're going to stand. And if we will go back to, here's what God's Word says. This is really neat. I love, Fred Moritz has written a book on separation that is a tremendous book. And he made this statement in the book. Separation is the last resort. There is no scriptural justification for hasty separation, which is not preceded by repeated attempts to reconcile estranged brethren and to restore the erring brother. But I think I am on very safe grounds to say that as a general idea, and again, I'm large sweeping here and understand that much within the fundamentalist movement has made separation the first option instead of the last. And I think as a result, we've damaged brethren in Christ. I think we've damaged the very position of separation, which is a very biblical position, very clearly. Now, let's look at some biblical examples underneath this mandate, as a Bible mandate that we separate and the authority of it. Let's look at some biblical examples of the damage of a lack of separation. Okay? And we're going to try to move through this really quickly. The first example, and I just pulled some. There is lots of them in Scripture. The first example is Lot. Now, if we did not have the New Testament passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we would never know that Lot was a righteous man. Because I don't know of anything in the Old Testament narrative that tells us that. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." The word vexed means to vex with a grievous pains of body and mind, to torment. Lot rather would have the benefits of living in Sodom and Gomorrah and the money that it came with it, the well-watered plains, then he would separate from clear wickedness. the results, the death of his family through fire. Some of them never left Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed in the fire. Pillar of salt, and immorality with his daughters, which produced two sons that the enemies of God's people still today. The pastor, can you unequivocally point back to the fact that he refused to separate from that? I think you can make a very solid argument of that. The second example is a man by the name of Jehoshaphat, who's a king, a godly king, by the way. The Bible says that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 42 and 43, Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem in his mother's name, and he gives some of the information. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense yet in the high places. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab." What? I mean, Ahab. We're not talking about just any Israelite king that Judah would join with. We're talking Ahab. Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram married Athaliah, Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. Now I want you to listen and follow this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 6, "And when he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab," this is Jehoshaphat's son, "for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord." So who was influencing Jehoram? The Bible clearly says the daughter of Ahab was. Okay? Well, what did Jehoram do? At 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 4, "Now when Jehoram was risen up of the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers or various others of the princes of Israel." So once he gets into a kingdom, he kills all his brothers and other leadership people that were any kind of threat to him. Just wipes them out. Great guy. What about Athaliah, his wife? Eventually, Jehoram is dead. And when Athaliah realizes that her power might be threatened, in 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Azariah, saw that her son was dead, she rose up and destroyed all the seed royal. She killed her own grandchildren." Wow. Now, do you think if Jehoshaphat could have looked down the quarters of time and saw that all his own children and grandchildren would have been slaughtered, would he have made the same compromise? I don't think so. What about Solomon? We don't have time to go into all of his life, but 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 and following says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, and surely they will turn away your heart after the gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." Just exactly what God said would happen. We could go on and on, but I think it's pretty clear that Scripture mandates separation. There is clear authority in the Word of God. Though this is certainly not our authority, it gives us a kind of good idea. Throughout history, people have separated. The Articles of the Waldensians state, "Now it is evident, as well as in the Old as in the New Testament, the Christian stands bound by express command given to him to separate himself from Antichrist." In their doctrine, they actually use the word Roman Catholic Church there, Roman Church. "Be it known unto everyone in general and in particular that the cause of our separation is this, namely, for the real truth's sake of the faith, and by reason out of inward knowledge of the only true God, we must come out from this Catholic Church. That's what they're saying. Scripture mandates, because of truth's sake, that we separate. Michael Sattler of the Swiss Brethren Conference said in February 1527, "We are agreed as follows on separation. A separation shall be made from them and from the wickedness which the devil planted in the world in this manner, simply that we shall not fellowship with them, the wicked, and not run with them in the multitude of their abominations. For truly all creatures are in but two classes, good and bad, believing and unbelieving, darkness and light, God's temple and idols, Christ and Belial, and none can have part with the other." Even within Puritanism, which was designed to try to purify the Church of England, two factions had formed within Puritanism. The first was hopeful that the Church of England, reformed after biblical authority, could be secured within the existing order. The second party, convinced that obedience to Christ demanded reformation without tarrying for any, began to call for separation from the establishment. These new lights, as they were popularly called, became known as separatists or strict congregationalists. And I could go on and on, by the way. The point is, all throughout history, men have reached a point where they've said, we would love to stay in this group, but the Word of God demands that we separate, and separate we must. We have no choice. And it's very interesting. Many, even within the Puritan movement, for instance, there were good men on both sides of that issue. Do we stay in and fight for the Church of England? Do we leave it? And you can see some of their writings and how they work through that. Same thing today. It is clear from Scripture and from history that it will be necessary to separate from people and organizations. To say we should never separate, get this now, to say that we should never separate is simply to disobey the Word of God. There are times and places in which we must separate. God's Word is very clear on that. Now, how? When, over what, all that's, Lord willing, what we will get to in the next few weeks. But I wanted to kind of lay a foundation for this. It's very interesting, and it's possible that I will use some of these as we move forward. But one of the things that struck me as I did a lot of reading in this department was the arguments that people made in the 1950s about those who separated, and that people are making now about those who are separating, have been said for hundreds of years. I mean, you can see it's uncanny how almost exact statements are used, such as, all separatists are mean and nasty. Do you want me to believe that everyone who ever separated from anybody was mean and nasty? I don't believe that. Can people separate in a mean and nasty way? Sure, I'm not arguing that. But it's interesting that meanness kind of, for hundreds of years, people have associated that. You know, sometimes when you separate from someone, it's uncomfortable. A separation automatically states that you're wrong, in my opinion. Anybody just love for someone to walk up and tell you you're wrong? I mean, we just don't like that, right? We don't even like it when the Holy Spirit does it to us sometimes. We like to argue with Him, too, which is not healthy for us, but we do. So as we unfold this over the next couple of weeks, it will take us multiple weeks to get through this. Would you pray a couple of things? One, that God would give me clarity in presenting this subject, because I'm going to tell you, it's really difficult to do. I want to make it clear for you. Two, that you will have clarity in understanding it, okay? And that three, you will know where God wants you to stand in this issue, okay? It's really important that we decide that, because what's happening out there is begin to drawing people, and honestly, it can be confusing at times. It can be situations where you're going, yeah, but I know that person does this, but what about this? And by the way, those aren't new either. Those are pretty old arguments as well. It's just a matter of coming down on those right things, right? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And we know that Scripture mandates that we separate. We want to do so in a godly spirit. We don't want love and truth to be an enemy with each other. We want them to be compatible because you've told us to speak the truth with love. You were filled with grace and truth. You didn't love more and have less truth, or have truth more and less love. You were a perfect balance of those two, and that's what we long for. I pray that you'd help us to do that. Would you give me clarity of study and presentation? Would you give our people clarity of accepting these truths, and give us clarity where you would like for them to stand in individual issues? There's hundreds of them in us as well. We need you desperately. In your precious son's name, we thank you.